Good morning, everyone. It was interesting, just before Tom prayed for Anna, he asked her a question. He said, "You're going to be gone for 18 days. How are your mom and dad with that?" And I was interested to hear her answer. And the reality, when you've been a mother of 11 children, and the last of the 11, the little chickadee in the house, heads off to Ecuador, it's not that easy. Carol said, "Is she going to be safe? Is Ecuador safe?" I said, "I don't think so." But the reality, I thought about it from a humorous perspective, but also the reality, it's hard to let go of the things of this world. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, in the reality of the scriptures in walking it out day to day. I was talking to my son-in-law this week, and he said, "You know, it's a lot easier to preach it than to walk it." I said, "Isn't that the truth?" So I have a lot of things to share this morning. I didn't realize until yesterday that it was Remembrance Sunday, and I knew I was going to have a real difficult time getting it all done in 45 minutes. 30 is going to be a real stretch, so I don't know how far we're going to get today. The good news for you, though, is I have to leave this afternoon to go somewhere, so I won't keep you all afternoon. But what we're doing today, and I looked back in January of 2018, which was January 14th, Ken gave the first message on 1 Peter chapter 1. So it's been almost 80 weeks since we started 1 Peter and then went to 2 Peter. So what I'm going to try to do today is sum all that up in 30 minutes. So hang with me. It could be a challenge. As I was going over to this morning, I was thinking, boy, there's a lot of information here. And I really just don't want to pass on a lot of information. Because it's not just what we know, but what are the things that God imparts to our heart that allows us to walk out this life that He has for us and to draw close to Him. So I really want to guard against that. We do have a lot of verses to go over today. Some I may skip. I'm not quite sure. We'll see. Let's commit this time to the Lord if we could. Heavenly Father, I praise You and thank You. And am just reminded, Lord, as we took remembrance, but for the blood of Christ, but for the blood of Christ, we praise You and thank You, God, what You have done in us, which we could never do. We look to You this morning, God, in a heart of gratefulness. We ask that You'd speak life to us, You'd speak grace to us, that we might walk, Lord, close to You. We just commit this time to You, and I just ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bible today, I would encourage you to get it out. If you have an electronic Bible, we're going to be staying in 1 and 2 Peter, but we're going to be flipping back and forth quite a bit. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles perhaps underneath the seat in front of you. I would encourage you to grab one of those. So as I was going through this, I had four questions. And you may have gotten an email this week that encouraged you to read through 1 and 2 Peter. Did any of you take that opportunity to read through 1 and 2 Peter? I see some heads shaking, so that's encouraging. We're not going to be able to read all that today because we certainly do not have time. But let's try to answer four questions that the Lord put on my heart. Why? Why did Peter write these two books? Who is it written to? And I'll touch very briefly on who wrote it. what are some of the key messages? And if you've read through it, you may see several other key messages that I don't bring out today, as there certainly are more. What are the key messages? And then how do we walk this out? I know Ken's going to cover some more of that next week, but how do we walk it out? It's interesting when we get to the what part. I have probably read 1st and 2nd Peter over the last year, 20, 30, maybe more times. And throughout those readings, I went into this week and I thought, I've got an outline in my head of what I want to share. And lo and behold, this week, something popped up that I didn't see through all those 30 readings. And that's why it's so important we stay in God's Word. And I'll talk some more about that later. So why did he write it? Why did he write these two books? Turn with me, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at 2 Peter chapter 3. So Richard, my son, reminded me last time I shared, I interchanged 1 and 2 Peter. I'll try to do better today. But we are in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of reminder." So he's saying in both 1 and 2 Peter, I write this to stir up your mind and to remind you. Turn with me also over to 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. He said, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So why did Peter write 1 and 2 Peter? I think one of the key reasons we get from these two verses is to remind us, to constantly remind us and to stir us up. Why is that important? I know it's Scott's birthday today, and he's, I think, 1 year short of hitting the big 60. And so his memory might be just starting to wane a little bit. I speak from experience. But in reality, whether you're 60, 80, 20, we have a tendency to forget. I know many a time I've sat where you're sitting on a Sunday morning and the Lord spoke to me and I'm all fired up, and within a couple of hours, I've forgotten. In the Old Testament, God had the children of Israel set up memorials as reminders of him, of his work, the things that he had done. There are festivals that he set up as reminders. I was thinking of the Festival of Purim. Any of you know what the Festival of Purim celebrates? That's when God used Esther to deliver the children of Israel. It's still celebrated today. I have a Jewish friend who lives in the UK, and he tells me the times they celebrate the Festival of Purim. So he set up reminders. In the New Testament, this morning, we had a remembrance. We need to be reminded on an ongoing basis and have our minds stirred up. As I was thinking about this and going over this passage, I was thinking of, in my own life, of some of the miracles that God has done in my life. I was thinking about the home we live in. I've got a really long story of how miraculously God put us in our home. How he miraculously gave us water. How he miraculously saved a couple of my children. And I was thinking, have you passed those things on to your grandchildren? And so God really challenged me in my heart that I need to be sharing with them reminders of who this God is and the reality of who he is. He's not just some guy in a book. He's a living God. And we need to be reminded on a regular basis. So therefore, when you read Scripture, what you don't want to do is read it as a book and say, okay, I read it, I've got it. Because, as I said, I read over this passage many, many times, and something new popped up this week. So we need to constantly be in God's Word. So why? To stir us up and to remind us. Okay. Who wrote this book? Peter wrote this book. I don't have a lot of time this morning to go into who Peter was, but I'd encourage you to study the life of Peter. Peter was that guy. He was one of the 12 disciples, and he was one of the, I don't know if you call select disciples, but in Scripture we're told Peter, James, and John, so he was one of the three. He came to a moment of truth. He said, Jesus, I will never deny you. I will stick by your side. Though they kill you, I'll be right there. What happened? He came to that moment of truth. He said, I don't know the guy. Who are you talking about? But the same Peter God used mightily. If you read in the book of Acts, what God did with the life of Peter, Peter clearly understood the grace of God. He was clearly a walking testimony of the grace of God. Okay, but who's it written to? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he calls us pilgrims, to the pilgrims. Turn over, if you would, to next chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, or in the King James, it says strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So who is he writing this to? And what is the mindset that we are to have? Strangers and pilgrims. I look at the word stranger. A stranger, a foreigner, one who lives in a place without the right of citizenship. Think about that one, without the right of citizenship. We live in the U.S., and we're told we have all kinds of rights, are we not? And we fight for those rights. Reality, we don't have any rights. We don't have any rights. This isn't our home. We're not citizens of here. What's a pilgrim? One who comes from a foreign country or a land to reside there by the side of the natives. So the people you're out there with every day reside by the natives. I was in Vietnam a few weeks ago. I'm about 6'4", maybe a little less as I shrink with age. I was with my buddy, co-workers the same size as me. I think the average height in Vietnam for a male is about 5'7". It was no doubt I was a foreigner. You know, just walking around, it was very, very evident to me that I was a foreigner. Living this life every day, it's not so easy to remember that we're foreigners and not citizens. I really believe this is critical for us as we look at these two chapters, is to have the mindset of a stranger and a pilgrim. Thinking about that, walking through daily life, and I think about the things that get me wound up or get me upset, and they're all things that are temporary. And it's typically not the things of heaven where we're truly residents. And it's a terrible mindset that we have to fight against. Every day, we have to remind ourselves, this earth is not our home. It's temporary. It's temporary. Any of you suffering from any ailments, hurts, or anything like that? Or you're in a difficult situation at work? Or you're in a difficult situation with a spouse or a child? We need to fight through those things, but it's temporary. It's temporary. This earth is not our home. And just encourage you. So who is written to? Us as strangers and pilgrims. And that's the mindset that God wants us to have, and Peter's trying to communicate. Now, what? What are some of the key messages in 1st and 2nd Peter? I came up with four, and there's many more, but the four I came up with, promises. He gives us promises. He talks about suffering and submission, warnings. And the last one, I didn't see until this week, and when I saw it, it really changed my thinking. And that fourth one is love one another. Love one another. And I believe God showed me why it's so important in these two books. So I'm going to try to fly through some of these, but let's look at the promises. First, he starts off 1 Peter chapter 1. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God has a promise for us. There is a incorruptible and undefiled gift waiting for us in heaven. And it's so easy to lose sight of that. And we get caught up in the things of the earth and we forget that there's an incorruptible and undefiled gift waiting for us in heaven. The verse I was thinking about, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. He kept his eyes focused on the promise that God has for him and God has for us. The next one is if you flip over to 2 Peter, he also starts out 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And that with another promise. He says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So one, he gives us the promise of what's to come, and now he gives the promise that everything we need for this life and to walk out all the things that he admonishes, is encourages us to do, he has given us the power to do it. He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. There's not one thing that he hasn't given to us to walk in godliness. Other promises, and I'll just touch on these briefly, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you do these, here's the promise, you will not be barren nor unfruitful. And in verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Another promise, we will never stumble. Next, if you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, and we spent quite a bit of time on this a few weeks ago, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Christ is coming back. You know, I was thinking about that even again this morning in the last week, and I went back and listened to the message that I shared about this a few weeks ago. If you really want to be convicted, listen to one of your own messages. You really get challenged, but I was thinking about that, and I remember the time of preparing that message. Every day I was thinking about, today could be the day. Today could be the day he returns. I shared the message. I went away. I got caught up in life. And We forget so quickly. Today could be the day he returns. And he is coming back. He's coming back. And we don't know exactly when that is. In chapter 2, when we read about the false prophets, in chapter 2, he says, I know how to take care of the unjust, and I know how to take care of the just. You can count on that. You don't have to worry about it. It's a promise. Trust me with that. How many of you and I want to help take care of the unjust? Right? It's not our responsibility. God says, I can take care of that. I delivered Noah, I delivered Lot, and I'll take care of the ones that are trying to deceive you. I can do that. Trust me. And we need to make sure as you read this, remember God's promises. When you get discouraged, and I know that happens, when we get discouraged, be reminded of God's promises. And you know what else? You and I have a responsibility to remind others. In Hebrews 3:13, it says, exhort one another daily, encourage one another daily while it is yet today, lest ye be caught in the deceitfulness of sin. When's the last time you reminded someone? As I was preparing this message, I was sitting at my desk and one of my granddaughters came up to me and you ever sit in scripture and have God just get your heart so excited and you start to get a little bit broken? And she walked up to me and I said, do you know how special you are in the eyes of God? Do you know how much God loves you? And he's called you to glorify him. And she got this great big smile on her face. And I thought, you know, we need to be doing that. We need to be reminding each other. I don't know where you've come. Some of you, I bet, have come in a tad discouraged today. Some of you have come in today dealing with a problem here or a problem there. We don't know that. And some of you may have had a really good day. Spread it around a little bit. Encourage one another because we do need to be reminded. So those are some of the promises of God. The next one I want to touch on, and I know I'm going through these rather quickly, is suffering and submission. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, I found it interesting that he starts off in verses 3 through 5 with these great promises of what awaits us. He gets to verse 6 and he says, oh, by the way, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be. I've always found that if need be very interesting. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I have yet to meet the person that didn't qualify for the if need be. Right? We need these trials. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But as soon as he gets done with the promises, he comes in and says, oh, by the way, there are going to be trials in this life. Turn with me, if you will, over to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, starting at verse 18. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it, if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. I thought about that. Why would a God who loves me so much call me to suffering? Couldn't he call me to something better than that? But he calls us. It's to that we are called. And so if you flip over chapter 4, starting at verse 12, he said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters." So don't get excited if you're suffering for doing something stupid that we shouldn't do. But we should rejoice in suffering for doing good. How many of you and me would love to sign up for suffering for doing something good? None of us, right? It's just not in our DNA. And as soon as we start to suffer, especially in the world we live in today, is we shouldn't have to suffer, right? Everything's about comfort. Everything's about being feeling good. But that's not what God calls us to. God calls us to suffer. And we shouldn't consider it a strange thing. What are the benefits of suffering, according to 1 Peter? In chapter 1, verse 7, it says, it reveals the genuineness of our faith. Do you think God already knows the genuineness of our faith? Who's it reveal it to? It reveals it to us, to see where our faith truly is. And, you know, sometimes I don't like what I see in myself. I have gone through situations and many times say, wow, my faith is really weak. As soon as I got into the problem, I started to react. Any of you with me? Or do you guys all just suffer and smile and say, thank you, Lord, for another privilege? The reality of it is it shows us, but God wants our faith to be genuine. He takes us through these things to make our faith genuine. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, when it talks about wives submitting to their husbands, and I skipped over that one for sake of time, but the reality of it is God calls wives to submit to their husbands, even the lousy ones. He does. Why? That the husband could be one. And again, another concept that is so contrary in our world today. It's a travesty to see what the world has done and the enemy has done to the lie he has said about the precious role of a woman. It's a travesty. But if you read on in verse 6, all you men, God makes it very clear you are not let off the hook. He absolutely challenges us in verse 6, husband, dwell with your wives with an understanding heart. The other one in verse chapter 3 of 1 Peter verses 14 through 16, you are blessed. And lastly, it's a chance to give an answer for the hope that is within us. If when we suffer for doing good, we take it patiently, people will notice. And that is one of our greatest opportunities to be a witness for Christ. And so think about that. Again, this is a whole lot easier to preach than it is to walk out on a daily basis. Next, I want to skip. So that's the themes are suffering, promises, warnings. And I want to get into warnings. What are some of the warnings? We've spent a lot of time in this in 1 Peter. I'm not going to spend in 2 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I did want to point out one verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And this is a real important one for us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is out to destroy every single one of us. Satan's out to destroy your spouse. Satan's out to destroy you. Satan's out to destroy your children. He is constantly looking for who he can devour, who he can pull off to the side, who he can get discouraged. It's a constant thing, and I believe that's the first warning, because then he gets into chapter 2 and several warnings about false teachers. And I don't have time to go into those, but the false teachers, what do false teachers appeal to? They appeal to the flesh. They appeal to our desire to have a good life here and now. And you've heard some false teachers say you can have your best life now. If we can have our best life now, that's not very good. Our best life is that incorruptible and undefiled gift that's waiting for us in heaven. So when you hear a message and it's appealing to the flesh, you really have to examine the message, because that's what the false prophets appeal to, and that's what Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 2. And the other big warning we talked about a few weeks ago is about Christ's return and saying that he won't return. So there's warnings. The last one, and this is really where I want to spend more time, is the message of love one another. I did not see this the first several times I read it, and I want to share what the Lord put on my heart. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Skip over to chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Then in chapter 2, verse 17, it says, love the brotherhood. So I had never seen these verses interspersed throughout 1 Peter. And as I was going over these, the Lord challenged my heart. Because if you take into consideration the suffering, the warnings that people would be deceived, what do we do if one of our brothers or sisters is deceived? Do we quit loving them? What do we do when one of our brothers or sisters is suffering? I really believe Peter's interspersed these is we need to love them fervently. Just gone through a couple things recently of a friend who had fallen into a really difficult time, and part of it was their own doing. And it would be real, and it was a Christian, and part of it, it was real easy to say they're getting what they deserve. Be truthful. Have any of you ever had that creep into your heart? But God showed me my responsibility is not to correct them in this case. My responsibility is to love them fervently. Love them fervently. And whether it's suffering, and sometimes the love is a in truth and love admonishment for someone. Ken, you're really out of line here. You need to consider these verses in a loving way. And I think that's so important in our church today. The tendency today, and if you read social media, everybody wants to condemn everybody. Everybody's perfect. And in the way we love one another, and you know, my comment about they get what they deserve, if I got what I deserved, I would be in an ash heap up here in front of you. You know, so we need to love our brothers and our sisters through difficult times and challenging times. We need to love one another fervently. Lastly, how do we walk all of this out? We're told in 2 Peter 3 times to be diligent. And we do need to be diligent. But that's not really what I want to focus on. Turn with me, if you will. And as I was reading through 1 and 2 Peter, the one verse that God kind of highlighted to me and said, this is a key verse, is in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you could turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your heart partially upon the grace that is to come unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? It says, rest your heart fully upon the grace that is to come unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this, and I was talking to Carol, and we were even talking about another person that was struggling. Not only do I have to rest my hope fully upon the grace of Jesus Christ for me, I have to rest my hope fully upon the grace of Jesus Christ for others. I can't change anybody. You can't change anybody. The grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ is what changes others. And you know what we've been called to do, suffer joyfully, make sure we're not deceived. We can't do those things and to love one another without resting our hope fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess my question for you today, are you resting your hope on your spouse? Are you resting your hope on your boss? Are you resting your hope on your own abilities to change? Are you resting your hope on your knowledge? Are you resting your hope on the latest book you've read? There's nothing we can rest our hope on except the grace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if our focus is on anything other than that, we will be disappointed. And if you go back to the life of Peter, it was the grace of Jesus Christ that made Peter a powerful man of God at Pentecost. Not Peter deciding to change his mind. It was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe in 1 and 2 Peter, what he's really doing is pointing us to Jesus Christ. In all of Scripture, it should be pointing us to Jesus Christ. But we have a tendency to lose our focus. That's why we need to be reminded. We need to be stirred up every day. We need to encourage one another every day. And I was thinking about grace too. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So where are we to reside? In humility. You know, I have to confess, you ever think you have pride licked? Any of you ever done it? Even this week, God was revealing to me Yeah, revealing to me, he revealed to me my pride. I wanted to defend myself, and I had the right to do it. No, I didn't. God showed me the pride in my heart. And as long as we have pride, as we release that, and even going back to Peter, if we repent, and cry out to God in humility, he can restore us. And that's what we need. And I just really believe as a Christian, we need to be walking in a constant state of humility and dependence. We will never arrive until we get to heaven, and we need to constantly be in that state of humility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the hope that we have in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and through his revelation. And I pray, Lord, you do a work in each one of us. And Lord, as I was considering this week, the most important message is the one you write upon my heart. And I pray, God, that the things that you have for us today would change our lives and draw us closer to you. Just commit this to you in Christ's name. Amen.